Well, let us open the Word of God together to Romans chapter 16. Those words that we sang in the 119th Psalm, especially at the end of that ninth part, the Word, verse 72, the Word that cometh from thy mouth is better unto me than many thousands and great sums of gold and silver be. What a challenge to our souls that should be the case. Let me also say, by way of a further announcement, that we got confirmation today of the going ahead of printing 200 posters for the upcoming referendum, and Reformation Ireland, that I'm chairman of, we've committed money to cover the printing of those posters, 200 A1 posters. We're going to have the text from Matthew chapter 19, second half, verse 4 and verse 5 on that poster. So keep that in your prayers as we go ahead with the printing of them. And we thank God that we've seen some other posters against the referendum. And we do pray that God's will would be done. But we are conscious that no matter what, God is in control. So Romans 16, we're going to just look at one verse again this evening. It is the 13th verse. And it is simply, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." His name, according to Strong, means red, simply just that phrase or that word, red. There is one other Rufus mentioned in Scripture. That's in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." It seems that, according to Adam Clark, that Alexander and Rufus here are well known, and therefore Simon the Cyrenian is identified as the father of these two, Alexander, who's mentioned in Acts chapter 19 and verse 33, and the Rufus here mentioned. But again, I'll remind you of the words of Robert Haldane when he said that really, when we don't know these things, we're probably better off saying little or nothing about them, and hence Haldane in this is silent. So that's his name, Red. Secondly, his description. He is chosen, which is much more important. His name makes little or no difference, but how he's described makes all the difference. There are thousands, if not millions, of people in this world with the same name as each one of us in this room, but that means nothing. What matters is that we are the elect of God. We are chosen. Haldane says, "All believers are chosen of God. When Rufus is distinguished as the chosen, he must have furnished distinguished evidence of his election." I thought that was an excellent point. If all believers are chosen in the Lord, why does Paul make a specific mention that Rufus is chosen in the Lord? And I think Haldane's explanation is helpful. This man showed distinct evidence that he was truly chosen. Well, that begs the question of us all, doesn't it? When people look at us, and when people examine our lives, when we examine our own lives, do we exhibit to ourselves and to others that we are the chosen, the elect of God? And that's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." He's not saying that we make our election sure or more sure by our good works, but that we make it sure that we are elect. We are evidencing, we are proving that we are part of the elect of God. And it says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Well, the verses that lead up to that gives us what it means in practice to make sure we are one of God's chosen. It says in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and so on and so on. And then it says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's possible, Peter says here, to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Could you actually turn it off, if you don't mind? And verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." So we are to, just like Rufus, we are to make it clear that we are the elect of God. So much so that if the apostle was to write to this church, he would not be embarrassed. You know, sometimes the way we can be embarrassed when we're talking to others, either to say that somebody else is a Christian, or even worse, sometimes we're embarrassed because of our lack of a good testimony to say to them. And I've experienced this over the years where someone said, "Oh, you're a Christian," and it's like you see the surprise in their face, and we say that with shame, don't we? But Paul was not ashamed, and Paul was not hesitant to say that Rufus was one of the elect. This man was chosen. Why? Because he saw, or he heard at least, in his life that this man displayed that evidence. Now, the word chosen, the Greek word eklektos, is translated 16 times either elect or elects, and then 7 times chosen. Just a couple of the phrases and how this is used. In Matthew 24:31, we have his elect. In Luke 18, verse 7, his own elect. Romans 8:33, God's elect. You see the personal nature of this. You see, the election and the doctrines of grace are not meant to be cold, barren theological ideologies. This is the idea of God selecting, God choosing. Therefore, in Colossians 3:12, we are called the elect of God. It is God himself who has set us apart for himself. What a blessing we have in Matthew 24:24, that it's not possible to deceive the elect. Matthew 22:14, few are chosen. What privilege, what blessing is ours in Jesus Christ, that we are one of those few, just like Rufus. In fact, there is no greater blessing than to be a child of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, just to exemplify this. Luke chapter 10, we have the sending out of the 70 in verses 1 to 16. Interestingly enough, Origen, I think, was one of the main ones who, when it came to Romans 16, he said that many of those listed in Romans 16 were numbered among the 70. But unless he had secret knowledge, or knowledge that we do not have, anymore. We've no reason to necessarily believe that, but Origen was of the view, I can never know for sure exactly how to pronounce his name. Is it Origen? Origen? I'm not sure. Anyway, whatever it is, he was of the view that many of the ones listed of the 24 names were part of this 70 that was sent out in Luke chapter 10. And then on the return of the 70 in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld, and you think it's good that the devils are subject. Listen, I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power. I was actually reading an article by A.W. Pink on the deity of Christ today, and Pink makes this point that it's not borrowed power in Christ, that it is his own power by which he did all those miracles. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And that's all wonderful. And that's what many put their joy in, those type of thoughts. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Do not rejoice. And there's many Christians today that are seeking these things. They don't have them. They are seeking them. This is what's important. To have this type of power, this type of experience. But even to those who had this type of experience, the Lord Jesus says, don't rejoice in those things, but rather rejoice because your names are present tense, written in heaven. In other words, the Lord Jesus is not saying you might get there. Your names are now written in heaven. And in this you are to rejoice. And this gives us an indication of the purpose of the doctrine of election. It is meant to cause us to glory and joy and triumph in our God. And no matter what, we have been chosen in him for glory. And then we have that wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Lovely phrase. And said, I thank thee, O Father. When's the last time that you have rejoiced in spirit? When's the last time that you have overflowed in your praise to God? The Lord Jesus here rejoices. And note this. The Lord Jesus here is rejoicing in the doctrine of election. In fact, in Luke's gospel, the doctrine of election is quite prominent. We see it also back in chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus, as he preaches the doctrine of election, they try to actually kill him, but he passes through them. And here he rejoices in verse 21, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid, so not just election, but reprobation, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in that context, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, the reason's given here, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The only reason the Lord Jesus gives is that God considered it the right thing to do. And there's the answer. If you ever ask that question, why have things been done? Why have I been chosen? Why have others not? Here's the answer. For so it seemed good in thy sight. Again, verse 22, we have it. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So not only the election of God the Father, but the electing grace of God the Son. We see it again in verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Election. And Christ rejoiced in that doctrine. And we are to rejoice in that doctrine. You see, this is one of the reasons why the devil hates the doctrine of election. because it shows him that he is not in control. It's not a battle between the Father or between God and the devil, and depending on who we choose wins the day. No, God chooses every soul that goes to glory. But then thirdly, the context of election, back in our text, it is in the Lord. Now we've looked at this principle already. In the Lord. God did not choose us because of anything in us. It's not that God looked at the people of the earth and said, well, who are the best? Who are the choice? In fact, in Deuteronomy we read that it's not because the nation was the greatest nation, but in fact they were the least. In other words, what God is saying to them is that there was no reason in you. There was nothing good. There was nothing admirable. There was nothing beautiful in you that would cause me to choose you. The context of election, or the parameters, if you like, of election is always in Christ, in the Lord. Haldane says he was chosen. Rufus was chosen in the Lord, for none are elected but in Christ. Their election is without regard to merit in themselves. They are chosen in Christ. Again, we've said in a previous message, seven times we have the phrase in the Lord in this chapter. We have it there in verse 2, in verse 8, in verse 11, in verse 12, twice in this verse, and then also in the 22nd verse. And again, the phrase in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, is commonly in this book of Romans. It's redemption that is in Christ Jesus in chapter 3:24. It's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It's never in us. It's never because, listen to this, it is never because of personal sanctification. If it was, then it would be in us. It's never because of how holy we are. It's always and only ever because of who Christ is. So we are chosen in Him. We are redeemed in Him. We are safe in Him. So it's always in the Lord. That is the context and the foundation of election. And you see, here's the thing. Just think about this. It just comes to mind now. If God looked through the corridors of time and saw who would believe and therefore chose us on that basis, you've got it already, haven't you? He did not choose us because of Christ. Did you get that? That is the heresy of Arminianism. Arminianism says that God looked into the future, saw who would choose, and then chose them for that reason. No, no. We were chosen in Christ because of Christ, not because of anything we have done, but because of all that He is and all that He has done. Then we notice fourthly, and it would be wonderful to stay longer on that wonderful doctrine of election, but we are keeping, because we're going through the confession, we're keeping our message slightly shorter than normal. So, fourthly, we have his mother. It says in the text, and his mother and mine. There's two things, as we close, worthy of note here. First of all, that his mother was a believer. Not only was this man blessed himself with salvation, but here, and it's quite clear that Paul recognizes his mother, the mother of Rufus, and he calls her even his own mother, and we'll get into that in a second. It's quite clear she must have been a Christian herself. This man was greatly blessed. How many of us do not long to see our family members saved? And we read this with almost jealousy, don't we? With envy. Here's a man who was not only saved, but his mother was also saved. And we should continually pray for our parents and continually pray for our families, that they too will be brought into the fold, that Christ would bring them, not that we would bring them. I have other sheep. Them also must I bring, that Christ would bring them. And that must be our prayer, that God would glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in saving more of our family, and that we would see them brought into the kingdom for his glory and for his namesake. But then also that Paul refers to the same lady as his mother. Now, I had a wee bit of a debate with Catherine yesterday, or Catherine questioned the, and I read commentary after, well, about three or four commentators to her. And each one agreed that Paul is not calling this lady his own physical mother, but calling her, in a sense, his spiritual mother. The word mother, Haldane says, seems to be used in its proper sense in respect to Rufus and figuratively in its application to Paul. She was, if you will, a mother in Israel. And that's a borrowed term from Judges chapter 5, verse 7. And as we close, I just want you to turn there with me. Last scripture to look at in Judges chapter 5, because I want you to see that this term, a mother in Israel, is not some sort of, you know, quaint sort of, you know, a woman that sits in the corner and doesn't really do an awful lot except stoke the fire. No, when it's called a mother in Israel, what does that mean? And in Judges chapter 5, it says in verse 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. In other words, the whole nation was scattered and was in a complete turmoil. Until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose a mother in Israel. Brethren, that's what we need. We need mothers in Israel to rise up. Not to stay beside the fire. There's nothing wrong with spending time beside the fire. But we need women of God to rise up in mighty power. There will not be reformation in one sense unless that happens. We need women of God to stand. We need women of God to intercede. We need women of God to stand as mighty warriors for the kingdom. Look at verse 9. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. What's she saying here? In other words, a mother in Israel will not only stand and fight against the enemy, but a mother in Israel will have such a love towards those who love her Lord. And we need mothers in Israel to take care of those who will be warriors in God's kingdom. Look at verse 24. It's talking about Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. And here's a reference back to the account in chapter 4. And it talks about Sisera. He asked water and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera, the enemy of God's people. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. A mother in Israel is a courageous woman. And a woman who will take no pity on the enemy. And a woman who will take no pity on all that is false. And on all that seeks to destroy the people of God and the glory of God among his people. At her feet, verse 27, he bowed. He fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed. He fell where he bowed there he fell down dead. Look at verse 31, one last verse. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. Here's the prayer of a mother in Israel. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years, or as our brother Rowan said, a generation. We need mothers in Israel. We need men of God in Israel who will be comforted and encouraged by these mothers. You see, Paul, the great apostle, could refer to this woman as his mother. We see so much humility in this apostle in this chapter. Here's one who has just written 15 chapters of the most sublime theology ever written in the history of mankind. And he calls the mother of Rufus his spiritual mother. You see, the world despises the older in society. Paul didn't do that. Paul knew that he needed that guidance, that comfort, that an older saint in Christ could give him, even an inspired apostle. Haldane, one last quote, says, "This is a high honor to be so distinguished by the apostle. This person, it appears, had behaved to the apostle with the kindness, affection, and tenderness of a mother. This inculcates kindness and attention on the part of Christians towards those who are devotedly laboring in the service of Christ." But then he says this, to turn the tables a bit. "It may indeed be a matter of lamentation that there be few like this woman." That's true. "But it is equally a matter of lamentation that there are so few believers who manifest that devotedness which was constantly exhibited by Paul. When the laborers in Christ's vineyard make no sacrifice," listen to this, "they should not expect what is due only to signal devotedness and disinterestedness." In other words, what he's saying there is, you will never know what it is to have a mother in Israel to your soul if you are not committed to the cause of Christ like Paul was. Yes, we need mothers in Israel, but we need those who long for mothers in Israel. And those who will live, who will, in a sense, attract to them those mothers and those who will comfort them in their times of need. May God bless his word to our souls. Amen.